Have your scriptures with you this morning. I encourage you to turn to Ephesians 6. We're in Ephesians 6 this morning. I think the bulletin says 13 through 20. We'll actually start at verse 10 this morning. We're using the Pew Bible. It's page 979. You had Pastor Dennis with you last week, and I missed a great offertory. Chris and Gerald, or FDL, wrapped for y'all. So that was something I missed out on. So I heard it went really, really well last week. And you had John McCombs the week before. So I pray that you were blessed with the preaching of their word. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. For the next several weeks, we'll go over these verses. We'll read the same verses for the next several weeks while we look more deeply into each part of the armor of God and what it symbolizes in the Christian walk. Obviously, this is not a physical armor that we put in our wardrobes or wear, and I'm thankful for that. For 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't have been able to put it on with a sore belly button. But it's a real armor. It's a spiritual armor of the truths of God that Paul calls us to stand in, to withstand the schemes of the devil. Speaking of the devil, John Stott writes, "The ploys of the devil take many forms. He is the sneakiest when he succeeds in persuading people that he does not exist. To deny his reality is to expose ourselves to more of his trickery." Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. Every problem that we encounter no longer is a spiritual battle, just some kind of natural phenomenon." Now, obviously, Satan is not the cause of all of our problems, but he is one to be considered and aware of in our Christian walk, for he desires to wreak havoc on our souls. This is why the armor is so important. I came across the commentary, Ian Duguid. He said of the armor of God, he says this is how you should picture it. He says, "When you think of the armor of God, Christ's armor, it's not a pristine, clean outfit. It's bloodied from his fight. Christ's faithfulness took him all the way to the cross where he won our final victory. We wear God's armor because Jesus wore it first, and in the final analysis, standing in the strength of God, standing in this armor just means desperately clinging to Jesus Christ for our hope and salvation." As we look at this text and each part of the armor over the next 5 weeks or so, I want you to remember the armor in the context of what Jesus accomplished. And if you have the sermon notes there in your bulletin, you'll see this little paragraph. So we're going to look at these pieces, but that has to be rooted in the context of the overall armor. So I wrote there, "To withstand the schemes of the devil, you are called to live within the blood-stained armor of Christ's accomplishments. Christ attained for you a perfect righteousness that you can never achieve for yourself. You stand in that forever for your assurance of salvation. Christ died the death you deserved, enduring the wrath of God for your sin. You stand in that for the assurance of your salvation. And through faith in Christ, you are liberated and empowered to live in the ways of God. This is not your own battle. This is not your own strength. It's the power of Christ living in you. So live each day in the armor of God. Today, we'll look at the belt of truth. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the text. Father, Lord, we pray that you would impress on our minds the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of putting on the armor of God. That we would take it seriously. That we would take this battle seriously. That Satan would love to wreak havoc on our minds and on our souls. He would love to distract us. He would love to distort your truth. He would love to have us question our assurance. He would have us to question Christ himself. So, Spirit of God, we pray that you would fill us, empower us to put on the truths of who we are in Christ, and that we would move ahead, that we would advance forward, that we would become the people we were always meant to be in the image of God because of Christ and his strength and his victory. We pray in his name. Amen. So we'll start at Ephesians 6. We'll start at verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Standing therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. That he who has an ear to hear, that I'm hearing what the Spirit of God says this morning. Terry Carter, he recounts a story that he was told from a friend who was a scuba diver. He said, "A scuba diver told me that he had been in water so deep, so dark, that he had almost became disoriented. It was impossible to know what was up, down, left, or right. He said it was terrifying. He said, I'm underwater. I'm unable to see my hand in front of my face. I was so disoriented. And panic would engulf you if you didn't know what to do." And so he asked his friend, "Well, what do you do when that happens?" And he says, "Feel the bubbles." He said, "Feel the bubbles." He says, "Feel the bubbles. When it's pitch black and you have no idea which way to go, you reach up your hand, and as you're scuba diving, you feel the bubbles. The bubbles always drift to the surface. When you can't trust your feelings and you can't trust your judgment, you can always trust the bubbles to take you back to the top." Sometimes in life we get disoriented, right? In our spiritual walk, we get desperate. The enemy will attack us and cloud our feelings and our judgments. At times we'll find ourselves drifting aimlessly because we've been hurt or sinned against or caught up in sin ourselves. And God gives us his truth to find our way back up. This morning we will talk about the belt of truth. It's the first piece of the armor that we are called to put on in our battle of living lives of transforming grace. When you start living out your faith in Jesus, the devil will send his emissaries to distract you, to confuse you, to attack your peace, to attack your security that you have in Christ. So you must put on the belt of truth to withstand the schemes of the evil one. So the first thing we ask is, what is the purpose of this belt in this battle? What's the purpose of a belt in this armor? In the physical reality, and at that time, it was the first piece of gear you would put on, you would strap on. It was kind of a big, thick leather belt. It actually went under the armor. And what it would do is, in that time, you'd wear a long robe. And so if you wanted to fight, if you'd wanted to get a wide stance, if you'd want to run, you hike up that robe and put the belt around it, make it snug, and sometimes you would hang other equipment on. But it was there so that you could stand, take your stance, that you could move forward, that you could be quick and nimble. So in that time, that belt was important, of holding everything together out of the way so you were ready to go. So in the spiritual realm, if you don't put on the belt of truth, if you don't have it snug enough, so to speak, the battle will become much harder. You will stumble. You won't be able to stand the onslaught that Satan comes when he attacks you with lies and deceptions. you won't be able to be quick and nimble in answering his attacks. What does this mean for us when it comes to the belt of truth? If you are only learning the truths of God from listening to K-Love, if that's your only source of knowing God, it's helpful, but boy, you're going to be weak for the battle. If you're only feeding on the truths of God during this hour on Sunday, that belt's not snug enough. You need to be feeding on the Word of God daily. Do you know what you believe? Do you understand who God is? Do you understand who Christ is? Do you understand what salvation is? Do you really know how God wants you to live this life? Could you recognize false teaching? Somebody comes in and talks real loud and is very charismatic. Could you recognize the wolf in sheep's clothing? When fear and anxiety attack you, do you know where to look in Scripture to find assurance and comfort, what is real in who you are in Christ? If you know these things, it's like a belt of truth around your waist that lets you get wide in your stance, makes you cause you to move forward, that all those voices in your head that tell you other things that are lies and deceptions, you know the truth of God in advance. Forward. You tear down those strongholds. You tear those thoughts and you hold them captive to Christ. Second question we ask is, well, what is truth to begin with? We, in our society, we even wrestle with this now as a society. We don't even know what truth is. Pontius Pilate asked this question of Jesus many, many years ago, 2,000 years ago. He was delivered over to Pontius Pilate and Jesus is telling him, I've come for my people. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus is like, do you say that of your own accord or did someone tell you? And Pilate's like, don't you realize I have power to kill you? He's like, you don't have power unless it was given unto you. And he said, oh, are you the king of Jews? He says, yeah, I am the king of the Jews, but my kingdom's not of this world. It's over yours. It's more powerful. It's nothing like this. If my kingdom was of this world, my people would be fighting. My kingdom's not of this world. And Jesus says, I've come for this very purpose. Bear witness to the truth. And the people of truth hear my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? And he goes on and condemns Jesus as Jesus lays down his life. R.C. Sproul, he says, Pilate at this moment judged the truth. Pilate sentenced the truth. He scourged the truth. He mocked the truth. He crucified the truth. And the irony was, at the very moment he asked this question, what is truth? He was staring at pure truth right in the face. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what is truth? Is it fixed? Is it objective? Is it something that stands outside of ourselves? Or is it like what many people are saying? It's based on preference. It's based on feeling. It's based on whatever the society wants to do today. We must settle it in our minds that truth is that which corresponds with reality. It's fixed. It's objective. It's outside of ourselves, and it applies to everyone. I'll give you some real easy ones. Was American slavery wrong? Better right. It was wrong. People would try to distort the scripture. They would try to lie and say, no, people of different color, something different. It's a lie of hell. It's a lie of Satan. That's fixed. That's certain. That applies to everyone. Was what Hitler did to the Jews, was that wrong? Same thing. It's fixed. It's right. It's there. So the grass is green. You can say it's red, you can say it's purple, all you want. That does not change the reality that it is green. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. No matter your preference, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Francis Schaeffer would call it true truth. And that objective standard is the revelation of God who created us. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word of God stands with reality. Test it. Try it. It's real. And Satan has been trying to get his people to dismiss the word of God, to distort the word of God, and distrust the word of God. And try as they might may, the word of God stands. It's true. Deny it all you want. Christianity explains the realities of the world. Colossians 2, Paul says, in Christ, listen, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Some of you are going to be going to college soon, and you're going to hear about all kinds of philosophies of how they think the world ought to be and how it is. Listen, Paul says, in Christ. Not in Aristotle, not in Plato, not in Oprah Winfrey. It's in Christ. You want to know what life's about? You want to know what this world's about? It's in Christ. Christianity explains how we got here. Christianity explains what's wrong with the world. Christianity gives directions of how to live and how the way God designed. It gives the answer to our greatest enemies of sin and death. It answers the philosophical question of the one and the many and the person and the work of God in the Trinity. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. No matter how you feel or what your preference is, it's what corresponds with reality, with what the Word of God says. So what are some of the ways the devil schemes against this truth? Point three, he'll speak to your mind and say, did God really say? It's the same question he told Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Did he really say that? In our society that we live in today, Satan has done a good job of just trying to convince people that you weren't created. Satan wants you to think that you're an accident. You don't have any purpose. It's such a silly lie. Your cell phones, we can easily say they're created, but us. Nah, but he schemes, he's so deceptive. He will get you to question the greatness and graciousness of Christ, the exclusiveness of Christ. You can believe in any God you want. Jesus, he's just another one in a line when he's the supreme Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Satan will play in your mind. You don't need to pray. You're okay. Just go about your activity. Go about your routine. Don't worry about praying. Study the Bible. You got it. You'll hear it Sunday. You're good. We'll get you to question the gospel. Can Jesus really save you? Holiness. What's holiness about? Just do what you want. Life's short. Just go. Sexual ethics. Do what you want. Even though biologically you can see it should be a man and a woman together. Truth is that which corresponds with reality. No matter how you feel. No matter your preference. Lying, why is that a big deal? Taxes are coming up. Don't you want a little bit extra money? Fix it on there. He's so deceptive, he's so tricky. Remember, Jesus said of Satan, he's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. These are just a few, that's just a couple of the ways he schemes to rob you of your peace, to get you to fall into disastrous consequences of sin, to stir up anxiety and fear in your heart, to steal and rob your joy. This is why we need the belt of truth. You can counteract those lies. Stu Weber, he asked the question, are you involved in a regular, rigorous regimen of Bible study? Are you involved in a regular, rigorous regimen of Bible study? He says, if not, what in the world are you doing? Your mind is the most critical weapon in this battle. It needs to be braced by the truths and doctrines of God. Your soul needs to be strengthened in this battle by biblical knowledge. And it's right here before us. We live in such an age on our phones. Various translations. people died so we could have this. And we just quickly dismiss it. It's a revelation of how to understand this world, to understand our position in Christ, and to live in joy and freedom of the truth of who we are in Christ. And we miss it. And so we are thankful for Jesus who achieves victory for us. And we ask, well, how does he achieve this victory for us? How does he wear this belt of truth? Well, he knew the truth, he consumed the truth, he lived the truth, he was our sinless Savior. He's our sinless Savior. He never sinned once. It was desire to do, his desire was to do the will of the Father, and he did it perfectly in obedience. Jesus was in the wilderness fasting. Some of you are very familiar with the story. It was 40 days fasting. And the idea of fasting is to pray, to kind of forget about food for a while and to hunger for intimacy with God. And he's there and he's 40 days and he's, as you can imagine, he's hungry, but he's been praying and he has deep, intimate fellowship with his Father, and Satan shows up. He wants to throw him off track before he gets started. And he goes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by from every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's so hungered for God's word and says, his word is more important than food. I have an intimate fellowship with my Father right now. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it's written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't distort what God is saying. Yeah, he loves me, he cares for me, but I don't go do whatever I want and think I can just not have any consequences in my life. He corrected Satan. He knew the word. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world, and said, all these I'll give to you, just fall down and worship me. He said, be gone. Be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. And the devil left. Jesus put on that belt of truth. He was ready for battle, and he's our sinless Savior. That's why we rest in that blood-stained armor, that he come and attained a perfect righteousness for us, endured the wrath of God for us, for all the many times we distrust the word of God. He knew it. He consumed it. He lived it. He applied it. He's our sinless Savior, and that's why we rejoice. I want to share with you one more text, if you're willing to turn to Isaiah 11. If you can, turn to Isaiah 11 in your scriptures. I want to look at a couple verses for you. So this is where the idea of the belt of truth comes from, that Jesus would put on for us. Isaiah 11. Start at verse 1. Isaiah 11 is a prophecy of one who would come from Jesse. That was the father of King David. One greater than David was going to come to rescue, redeem, to set things right with a belt of truth. Isaiah 11 verse 1, it says, therefore shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, speaking of Jesus. A branch from the root shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Basically, he's saying he's our champion, our warrior, and there's no one like him. Verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see. He won't decide disputes of what his ears heard, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the truths of God. And with the breath of the lips he shall kill the wicked. With the word of God he will put truth in our lives. And it says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And that word faithfulness, translated in the Greek Old Testament, is the same Greek word used in Ephesians 6 for truth. That Jesus straps on righteousness and he straps on faithfulness and truth and accomplishes his salvation for his people. He brings judgment upon those who would despise him and brings peace to those who would trust him. And then from 6 to verse 9, it talks about this great change. This great change that this one who comes who brings faithfulness and righteousness, it changes everything. He says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion, fattened calf together. A little child shall lead them. It's everything changes because of what Jesus has done, of his faithfulness and righteousness. He achieves justice. He achieves atonement, and it changes everything. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, and Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we conclude with, put on that belt. Put on that belt of truth. Put on Christ, and you stand in that blood-stained righteousness that he's given to you. Strive to be holy people. Strive to be people of truth. People of light in a dark, dark world. Os Guinness says, do the revolutionary act of standing for truth. Do the revolutionary act of standing for truth. Think of Martin Luther King Jr. Stand for truth. Stand against the lies of the world. Stand for the cause of Christ. It will cost you. People will call you names. They will confront you. They will battle you. They will call you all things. But you will gain everything. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets before you. Francis Schaeffer says, truth carries with it confrontation. Listen, if you tell the truth, confrontation is going to come. Truth demands it, but it's loving confrontation. But it's confrontation, he says. We're in a spiritual battle, so don't be surprised by confrontations. Be ready for it. Pull up the garment, put on the belt of truth, and be ready. Be quick, be nimble. Know what you believe, know why you believe it, and go forth with the gospel of grace. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Put on the belt of truth. Speak the truth in love. You are a soldier of Christ in a spiritual battle. And when you lose your way, when you fall to the lies, when you fall to the temptation, you're disoriented, reach for the bubbles. Go back to the truth of God. Remember who you are in Christ. Get back in that armor, and you stand in that blood-stained armor that Christ won that victory for you. You don't stay in despair. You don't stay there in grief. You run, and you put on that armor, and you put on that truth, and you say, in Christ I am holy. In Christ I am blameless. In Christ I am chosen. In Christ I am redeemed. In Christ I am filled with the Spirit of God, and he empowers me to live another day for the truth of God. Put on those truths. Remember who you are in Christ. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, and put on that whole armor of God. And you'll be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Father, help us. You don't want us to be weak. You want us to be strong. You want us to be bold. With a whole lot of grace. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us a desire. Help us to battle, to be ready for the battle, to be equipped for the battle. For those who haven't read for a while, maybe start in the book of John. Read Ephesians again. Read Romans. Read Philippians. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. For the enemy comes to seek to kill and to destroy, but you have come to give us life, to give it abundantly, that you could not rob us of our joy, that we would not have to walk in darkness, that we could walk in peace, putting to death the sin that so easily entangles us, and serving and loving in freedom. Serving and loving because we are free in Christ, that we live to worship. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you for Christ who wore the belt for us and achieved it. Help us to walk in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.